Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, thank you for today and thank you for loving us and thank you that we can come together and remember you, remember the cross, sing to you, and then read your word together. I pray now, God, as we open your word and read, that it would indeed be living and powerful, and that what we read would penetrate inside of us, and that you would change us, that you would transform us, and you would help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, think of a time when you've been, I was going to say, have you ever been, but we've all been. You think of a time when you've been wrong, like publicly wrong, like everybody knew you were wrong and it was embarrassing and now you're just like, oh, if I could only take those words back. I was trying to think of a good example of this, like, you know, something kind of funny that I could share with you from my own life. And last night I was thinking, what can I do? And then I play music with my boys. And so we were in the office and we were playing music and I thought of an example from way back in the day that really wouldn't have been that embarrassing, but this one's fresh. So last night we were playing music, and I stopped in the middle of a song. My son was on the drums. He's like, you're coming in too late, like one beat too late. Can you hear that? Because it was really good time, and he's like, he couldn't hear it. It was just bugging me. It's like, you know, and I, you know, being nice and everything, but I was like, hey, come on, can't you hear that? You're coming in one beat too late. And we all had, you know, like ear protection on, and because we're in a little room, and so I was like, just play that part over again. And so we played again. Like, can you hear it? You're coming in too late. It's like, no, I can't hear my other son. No. And since we had ear protection on, I had a microphone in front of me. So I was like talking into the microphone. So not only were they hearing this, but my wife was hearing it in the other room. It's like, no, dude, you're coming in too late. You're coming in like after me. Just listen, you know, just do it again and you'll get it right. And so we kept doing it. And like 10 minutes later, I was like, wait a second. I'm coming in too early, which I know. It's like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. It's not embarrassing. It was embarrassing. I'm like, it was me. And my wife heard, and everybody was listening. And, you know, when you're publicly embarrassed, when you're wrong. Well, I've been wrong many times before. And one way that I've been wrong, and maybe you're with me in this one, the story we're going to look at today, I've taught wrong. I can remember one time in particular, but in general, I've read it wrong, but I've taught it wrong. At one time in particular, I remember I was teaching at Iglesia, and this was a long, long time ago, and we were in a little house, and I remember teaching, and I was like all fired up about it, and it wasn't like horrible the way I taught it, but it wasn't the way it was supposed to be taught. It was. I think wrong would probably be the right word. Let's see if we'll read the story and see if you're with me on this. It's an easy story to get wrong. It's a story of David and Goliath. So we'll go to Samuel chapter 17. Very good story. Love this one. Maybe this is the one you've been waiting for. Ever since we said we're going to look through the Old Testament and look at the big stories, you know, the ones that you read in Sunday school. And we're last week, we didn't like do a celebration or anything, but we're 40 weeks in. This is 41 weeks. And like, no David and Goliath yet. That was like the famous one. Well, we're there today. So let's just read the story. We'll do a little bit of, you know, reaction as we go through it. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. That was Israel's enemies. And just to set the scene, King Saul was the king of Israel, and he would fight against their enemies, and the Philistines were their main enemies at this time. So the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They gathered at Soko, which belonged to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Achim. I can't even pronounce that one. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. So picture this, mountain on one side, valley in between, Philistines on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And there came out, so what you would think would happen is they would stand, you know, on the sides of the mountain, right? There's the hills, and there's this army here, this army here. And you would think, you know, a scene like, I don't know, what's the favorite running into battle scene that you can picture? I know there's movies, and I'm thinking of one, and I can't remember the name, but, you know, the ones where they come from two sides, and they line up, and there's a tense moment, you know, and the music dies down, there's no sound in the movie, and then the music starts, and they just, they rush down into battle, and there's blood and carnage, and you would expect that scene to happen. This time, it didn't. In verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his sword bearer went before him. His shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." This wasn't what they were expecting. Right? So when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, because he was huge and strong. And if it was going to be a one-on-one combat, maybe if they were like, you know, all ran down together and he was kind of slow because he was bigger maybe, and, you know, they get legged behind, and then they, like, five or six of them could get around him when everybody else is fighting and they could take him down. But one-on-one, he was a giant. He was huge. He was strong. There was no way they were going to be able to take him on one-on-one. Now, David, I kind of jumped ahead in the story last week, right? So this is going backwards for David. Now, David was the son of Ephraite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. You've heard their names because last week they were three that were overlooked for becoming king, and David was anointed king. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine... Listen to this. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward, took his stand morning and evening. So think about that. 40 days, they're all lined up. They have their tents on the top of the hill, and they're ready to fight, and both armies are there. And 40 days, it's the same routine. He comes down, the giant comes down and says, "I'm ready. Who's going to fight me?" And no one would come out and fight him. And it was horrible pay-per-view numbers on that fight, right? No, that wasn't a thing then. Okay, look at verse 17. "And Jesse said to David, his son, 'Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them.'" So he was the errand boy. He was a little messenger. You know, just take sandwiches to your brothers. "Now Saul and they and all the men... And now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army." I start so good every day. "And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked to them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? And surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" That's like tax-free. "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine?'" So they were like goading each other on. It's, "Come on, come on, you could do it. I know you can do it." And as they're running away, it's like, "Come on, you could do it. You'd be rich, and your dad will be tax-free, all of his family, and he'd marry the king's daughter." But they all would end up running away. And I forget to look at the number before I do my running commentary. In 26. "And David said to the man who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' David's reaction, and this isn't today's message, but if you look at it, his reaction is based on his knowledge of who God is, not what's before him, not what life looks like. And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, and I love these little parts of the Bible because they're little things that if this was a man-made book, I don't think it would show up in here. They're kind of embarrassing little segments, like this little bit of sibling rivalry. It's just, and if you have kids or if you have siblings, you know this is the way it goes. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Like a little lazy brother, you're leaving the sheep and just wants to come and watch us fight. Get back to work. And David said, "What have I done? Was it but a word?" And he turned away from him and went toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them him. And I always wondered why. Why were David's words? He was just asking. He was just saying, what's going on? Why are you guys taking this? Why are you letting someone who doesn't know God stand up against God's people? It wasn't that he wasn't saying, "I'm going to fight him." There was nothing like that. But I think the reason that these words got repeated to Saul is because David was the only one who was taking an interest in this. Everybody else was running away, maybe goading each other on. "Hey, you can do it." But they were running away from Saul. He was the only one who was actively saying anything productive. And so his words got repeated to Saul. And David said to Saul when he was sent for, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And this was a huge error in judgment on Saul's part, because you remember what happened. Whoever loses, their people will serve the other people. And the little shepherd boy, not a warrior, go send him out against this guy. It wasn't just David's life on the line. It was all of theirs, but he was so desperate. He made a really bad decision. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him down and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So, probably not Saul's best decision in the moment, but it turned out okay. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So he's going out there with just normal clothes and his slingshot. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." What a letdown for the Philistine, right? He's been every 40 days been going out and challenging him, waiting, "Send someone like worthy of me." And then they send out the littlest dude they can find. He's not even a warrior, just running out there like, "I'll take you on." That's not what he wanted. It wasn't even a fight. And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I say the Lord." So if you listen to this, what David is saying, he's giving God glory. He's putting God in the center. He's making this fight about God, not about the giant and not about himself. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will..." Fortunately for Goliath, David appeared to have had the gift of prophecy. "I will give you the dead of the bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. you look, and that's a theme, and we'll see this throughout the stories of the Old Testament. God's name, remember it in Egypt with Pharaoh, and God's name being at stake. It's God being known for the great, good king of the universe that he is. That is what's important, and David nails it. He knows that's the thing that's important. It's not armies and countries and people and me and you and what you said and how big you are and how little I am. It's God's name. Because God fights for his name, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So they got through there. They're talking to each other. When the Philistine arose and came, drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead. When the stone sank into his forehead, he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Then the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. Now they were brave and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shamra as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. But David took the head of the Philistine, weird little detail, took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Yeah, anyway. But he put his armor in his tent. It comes back later in the story. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." What an incredible story, right? We should have started our series with that one. That was just, except it would have been all downhill from there. David conquers the giant through the power of God. That's the big idea from this story. Incredible story. It's a story that inspires and it motivates. It makes you want to just do something. It's an easy story to get wrong. And here's why. I think we tend to read it wrong and interpret it wrong. You read it wrong. You say, "How can I read that wrong? It's just a story," right? It's more the interpretation that we get wrong. We look at the villain. Who's the villain? There we go. We can talk in church. It's okay if a question's asked. Goliath, right? Goliath's the villain, and we say, "Okay, what's the villain today?" Well, it's my problems. My boss is kind of a villain. I don't have a job. That's the villain in my life. That's the giant that I'm facing. What's the giant? I've preached this before and said, "What's the giant that you're facing?" And I meant spiritual, but you hear that and it's easy to go, "Well, I've lost my job. I have difficulties. I have problems at home. Those are the giants, the true giants that I'm facing. Well, whatever bothers me and gets in my way, that's my giant. That's the villain." And then, well, who's the hero in the story? It's David, right? David comes out, a little guy, and kills the guy and cuts off his head and walks back to the town with the head in his hand. And he's the hero. And so you say, okay, who's the hero? If my problems are the villain, then I need to be like David. I need to be like David. And in other words, I'll be the hero like David is. I can face my giants by the power of God. I can face my giants and overcome them. I should, and that's the application that we can walk away with, right? We could say, "Well, let's pray together." We know the application. It's, I need to be like David. I need to face my giants, my problems, and I need to overcome them because I can. If he was able to overcome Goliath, I think I've said this before. Luckily, it was in Spanish, so I mean, I think the recording's on the website, but hopefully you can't understand it because it's embarrassing. If David was able to face Goliath, can't you face your problems? Would you have a problem that's bigger than Goliath? Right? See how easy that is to preach? It's like, I don't. And I'm letting my problems like conquer me. I'm a bad Christian and a bad person. I need to like man up like David and boy up like David, whatever. I'd go out and face my problems and I can do it. That's so easy to preach, but I think it's a mistaken way to read the text. I mean, can we face our problems through the power of God? That's not a false statement. I can do all things through, right? And that's a true verse. I just don't think it's the main application of this particular story. Here is why. Because we start out by getting the hero of the story wrong. The true hero, the parallel to David, is not you and I. If we've learned anything in the last 40 weeks, what is it? Who is the hero of every story? Who is the parallel to the hero in the stories of the Old Testament? It's always Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story. So when I put myself in the story, when I become the hero of the story, I'm getting it wrong. Just from the start, I'm getting the story wrong. I'm getting the application, the parallel. It's wrong. It's off the rails. If you could teach a story from the Old Testament without mentioning Jesus, which if I would have stopped before right now, I did. And you saw how easy that preached, right? It made us all feel bad for not facing our giants, and it kind of motivated us to go out and face our giants. And if David did it, you can do it. Jesus wasn't mentioned once. And if you can preach a story from the Old Testament without mentioning Jesus, well, that's, you're doing it wrong. I'm doing it wrong. That's not correct teaching. That's not the point of this story. We get the people in the story wrong. The hero, the true giants in the story are not my daily problems, as big as they appear to be to me. And I'm not the hero. My superficial problems aren't the giant, and I'm not the hero who's supposed to take them down. The application, when you preach it like that, becomes a moral application. It's a do better and try harder application. You can do it because David did it. That's a sermon or a message you could preach in a synagogue, I think, because you're not mentioning Jesus. And it's a you-can-do-better message. It's a message that leads us to quickly use God to make our own lives better, which is too close to the prosperity gospel for my comfort. It's not the way the text, I don't think, is supposed to be written. This isn't a story principally, primarily, about you and I. This is a story like all the other stories we've seen that's primarily about Jesus. It's a story about Christ. He's the hero of this story. Jesus is the true and the better and the stronger David. Jesus is the one who conquers the true giants that you and I face. We have problems every day, and I don't mean to minimize those or gloss over them. We all have problems, but I tell you what, my problems are nothing compared to the true giants that we face, that together you and I face, the true giants that we have. We have true giants, and they are the true Goliath. And the way that Jesus is the true David, there are giants that are the true Goliath that we face, the problems that we face, the giants that we face. Well, it's Satan and demons. It's those beings who have rebelled against God, who are stronger spiritual beings, who are stronger than you and I, and they attack us, and they accuse us, and they condemn us, and they tempt us, and they try to derail us and take us down paths we shouldn't go down. They try to do anything possible to make us rebel against God. They are true giants. Our flesh, my flesh, your flesh, our sinful nature, our desires, our sinful nature, that's a giant. That's an irresistible giant. That's a giant that irresistibly picks me up and takes me to rebel against God. It's a giant that takes me down a path that I end up deserving God's wrath and punishment and eternity without him. That's a giant. My flesh that I can't overcome, that's a giant that I face, that you face. Death that we face at the end of our lives, that we know is coming for us, the thing that we can't escape, the inevitable destiny of everyone, the thing that we can't get away from, that's going to conquer each one of us. And so as a result, we fear it. That's a giant. Satan and sin and death, those are the true giants. Those are our true enemies, and they trap us, and they conquer us, and they leave us paralyzed before them. Those are invincible giants. And Jesus, the hero of the story, he conquers those giants. He conquers the giant of Satan, the giant of sin, and the giant of death, and he is the true hero of the story. He's the hero who stomps on the head of the enemy. Look at Genesis chapter 3. This is one of the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. And look what it says. God is talking to the serpent, the enemy. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. That's what we experience. And he, so one of her offspring, that's Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, crush your head. So the same way that David took out his sword and jumped up on the giant and sliced his head off. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is the part I had to edit down. I had Colossians 2 and 1 Corinthians 15, and that was those were just the ones that were brought to mind immediately. There's others in the New Testament, but there's one we'll read today. It's Hebrews 2. Look at 14. David beat a giant, but Jesus conquers the giants. Look at this. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children, that's you and I, share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death, so David conquered by killing, Jesus conquered by dying, but through death he might destroy the one. That's stepping on the head of the serpent. Destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver. So there's two enemies, two giants taken down by Jesus' death when he was on the cross and rose from the dead. Satan and death were destroyed. And then he says, and look at what he does. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's you and I. It's just like at the end when David stands up with the head of Goliath, and all the people come out of the caves and hiding, and they cheer, and they rush down the mountain, and the Philistines that are rushing towards them rush the other way, and they were delivered, right? They were delivered from the giant, from their enemy because of the giant that was killed by the hero. When our hero slew the giants that he faced, Satan, sin, and death, he delivers us. He frees us. Those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And then look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And look what he does to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He conquers the giant, not just of Satan, not just of death, but of our flesh, of our sin, by paying the price on the cross for our punishment. And then, because he experienced the same temptations but was without sin, when I'm tempted today, I can go to him. I can go to him. And even today, he gives me victory over my flesh. That's incredible. Jesus overcame. He overcame flesh by living a perfect life. He overcame the punishment of the price of every rebel like you and I by dying on the cross. He overcame Satan by redeeming those who Satan had robbed from God. And he overcame death by rising from his tomb. He is the better David. He slays the giants. He frees God's people. That's the point. That's the point of the story of David and Goliath. It was foreshadowing and pointing forward to the real hero who would kill the bigger giants. Jesus kills and conquers our true giants, our true enemies. So get to the end and say, okay, so now I thought the story had more to do with me than it did. But so now what does it have anything to do with me? Is this just about David and Jesus? What does this have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you what, it does. It does have a lot to do with us. We are able to enter into the victory that Christ won, kind of like the Israelites who were on the mountain waiting, and then their hero slays the giant, and then they rush down and enter into that victory. That's us. We're able to rush down and enter into the victory that Christ has won on the cross. He won the victory on the cross, and now, like the Israelites who rushed down the mountain, we're able to enter into that victory. Like Jesus, this is the big idea for you and I. Like Jesus, we are able to overcome our true giants, our true enemies, through his power and through his victory over them. And you know how you enter into his victory? First of all, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never come to him and said, I want to repent and be baptized, if you've never made that decision, you enter into his victory by making that decision. Because until you've made that decision, you're on the outside looking in. You don't have his victory. You know about it, and you've heard about it, and you know that he conquers the enemies and your flesh and the punishment that you deserve, but you don't have that victory. But he offers it to you. Same way that David turned around with the head of the giant and looked at the people, and they, I assume he did. That's what I would have done, raised it up, and they rushed out. He offers you opportunity, join in my victory. You do that by giving yourself to him, by surrendering to him, by repenting and being baptized. And when you make that decision in this community, you say, I want to make that decision. I want to give myself to Jesus. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And do that, you receive his victory, the victory that our hero won. If you're a Christian, how do we enter into his victory? So I've already entered into it. How do I keep entering into it? Because I have fear of death. I don't feel like I've been freed from that giant. I don't want to die. I hate thinking about dying. And I don't feel like my flesh has been overcome. He conquered my flesh, and I feel condemnation. I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I don't feel like I have victory. I feel like Satan and demons do more in my mind and my soul, and they take me down paths, and I'm offered temptations that are just too tempting to turn away from. I don't feel like I'm walking in this victory. I don't feel that. How do we walk in victory? How do we enter into the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross and that we entered into the day that we repented and were baptized? How do we live in that victory? I'm going to do something different today than I've ever done, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. I have a bad memory, so I'm going to say I've never done it before. I'm not going to give the application because it's another sermon, in part, and because if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, we have God's Spirit in us, and we have God's Word, and so here's what I want to do. I don't want to give you, like, this is what you do. I want to give you an assignment. I want to give me an assignment. I'm going to do this week with my family. So do a personal devotional. Do a family devotional. Read Ephesians. I want to write this down. Unless you have a really good memory, read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And just take some time meditating. And if you do it with yourself or if you're with your family, and answer the question either together or by yourself, how do I confront and fight against the enemy? Who is the enemy? And how do I fight against the enemy? What does that fight look like? And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and as you read God's Word, tell you what, I could give like a bullet list of do this and this and this, but that will not be nearly as rich and as soul-filling as you and I, throughout this week, meditating. If you say, I don't want to just do it like for one day. I need more victory than that. Well, then every day read that passage. Memorize it by next week. Have that passage set to memory. And ask yourself and answer the question and let God through his Spirit answer the question for you as you read, how do I need to fight against the enemy? What part of this it needs to be part of me fighting against the enemy? What do I do? What do I do to fight against the same giants that Jesus conquered and enter into his victory over those giants so that they don't have victory over me? So that's the assignment. That's the application. I know we come to church and get more work. That's not fair, but we'll probably be back to normal next week. So I hope that is, I'm looking forward to this myself, and I hope that it is soul-filling for you and that the Spirit speaks to you through the Word and shows you through the Word how you can enter into Christ's victory. I hope that for myself as well and my family. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we will sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you're so kind, and thank you for Jesus. Today we worship him and we lift him up as the hero, the king of the universe and the hero of every story that's ever been told. Now, God, I pray that you would help us to enter into his victory. God, I pray as we read this week in Ephesians, I pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit. And you would guide us into all truth as you promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.